And the basic tenet of our faith as Christians, the death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. It was just after that in Matthew 28, when he appeared to the 11 disciples and he gave them the Great Commission. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Go, therefore, into all the earth, but also everywhere we go, we are a living testimony for Christ. And namely, and primarily, and profoundly, that is at home. That is with our individual families and with our children. We are proclaiming Christ in the way that we live our lives, and the call is to proclaim Christ to our family." Welcome to an exegetical study of biblical scripture. This scripture is God's speech, God's story, written through the hands of men by his Spirit, and it's all about God's glory. My name is Bryce Ferguson. Join me now as we go into the Word. This is Genesis. God has given us each other. Our God has given us our families. And whatever family you have or family you do not have, perhaps, but God has given you people in your life to relate with you, to encourage you, and perhaps they do not encourage you, but our God is faithful. And our God is always seeking and saving the lost. He is always seeking us in relationship, and he is leading us, and he is guiding us, and the Holy Spirit is working on us and working in us and working through us for God's glory. There is something very wondrous about all of this. And that is because we are not just here on earth for no reason. And we are not just here on earth to have an individual relationship with God and be isolated in that, apart from the world or apart from our family. Of course not. God has placed us here and now in the areas that we are in this world at this moment for a very specific reason, and that is to be a light for God's glory in this world. Just like each one of us hurt, and each one of us have to deal with pain, or we have to deal with sadness, or we have to deal with depression, or we have to deal with anxiety, we have to deal with stress, we have to deal with sickness, we have to deal with disease. Everybody else does too. And when for a moment that you take your eyes off of your own problems or your own self, and start looking outward, then you start seeing all the ways that we can help and love and encourage others, namely by pointing them to God, namely in prayer, by bringing them before God. And this is God's call to each one of us. Today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. But first, I want to say my apologies for the delay due to a power outage. That is why this is posting on Monday, March 11th, and not Sunday morning. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll be starting in Genesis chapter 25. Holy God, hallowed be your name. Wonderful in all of the earth. Majestic is your name in all of the earth. Gracious and loving are you, God, and in all of the earth. Your patience is so wondrous to me, because I have not witnessed any patience like yours. Yours is so great and so vast and so long. It is amazing. You discipline the son and the daughter whom you love because you are a loving God. You encourage us, you seek us for our good. You are a wondrous God. You love us so much that you sent Jesus to us to die on a cross to be the perfect sacrifice for us. What wondrous love is this? Thank you, Almighty God, for your heart of generosity, your heart of love, your heart of grace and mercy, your heart of compassion, your heart of forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Lead us and guide us in your truth, in your word, for your glory. We pray. Amen. Let's back up one verse and start with Genesis chapter 24, verse 67. Then Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. We spoke last time when we reviewed this text that it had been a while that it was still on his mind, that it was still in him, and he was still grieving and still dealing with Sarah's loss, his mother. And I'm sure Abraham was as well, but here scripture articulates that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. How long had it been? It had been about 3 years. Grief can be a pervasive issue. It can be a long-suffering issue. It's different person to person, and like I said, it's different with the individual at different times. People deal with it differently, but loss is painful, and especially loss of a relationship when you have a family member pass from this earth, because that is a loss, at least for now. And God initiated relationship. God gave us relationship, and relationship is a good thing. It is not good that man should be alone. God says, I will create a helper fit for him. God came to us. God created us. And then he came to us to be in relationship with us. And then he created Eve so that Adam could be in relationship with Eve. It was all very intentional. A relationship is a good thing. Chapter 25, verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumamim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham had purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Be'er Lahai Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaoth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Abraham took another wife, or as it's articulated here also, concubine, however you refer to it. This was at an unknown time, but it had been about 3 years after Sarah's death when you add up the information of how long each one of them lived, how old Abraham and Sarah were at the time of Isaac's birth. And she bore, Keturah, bore to Abraham at least 6 children as recorded here. But I think what is important to note is that just as before with this concubine Hagar, who bore Ishmael, all of these children with Keturah were sent away from his son Isaac. There was a choosing, there was a purpose, there was God ordering the line of the generations through Abraham. And Abraham said that Sarah is going to have a son. And about this time next year, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to revisit you, and then she will have a son. This is the child of the promise. Who is the child of the promise? It's Isaac. Through Isaac. Now, with regard to polygamy, and we talked about this a little bit in previous weeks, it says here in verse 1 that he took another wife whose name was Keturah. His wife, Sarah, had passed. So biblically, we're not looking at polygamy here. At the time that he took Hagar, and when he was still married to Sarah, even though, so Sarah said it this way, Sarah proposed the whole matter and said, here, I give you Hagar, while it was cultural in the pagan world at the time, still doesn't mean it was right. She said, I give you my servant Hagar as another wife, but that doesn't mean that God would see that as right for him to have two wives, or for him to have a wife and a concubine. Because how does God say it? How does God order marriage? We read it in the second chapter of Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. A man, a woman, a man holding fast to his wife, singular, and the two will be one flesh. When there's three, the math doesn't work. When there's three, not everybody feels loved and appreciated and respected. There's a reason that God set marriage like this. To be holy, to be set apart, to be this unit, to be this way, to be ordered like this. And when we do, it glorifies God. And when we don't, it causes problems. Namely, with the start that it opposes God's command. It opposes God's direction. It opposes God's law for us. And as God followers, we want to be about whatever God commands. What does God command? That's what I want to be about. I'm not about it? Okay, I need to correct that in my life because God has enabled me to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer and to discipline myself and to overcome the things which are sinful or which are opposed to God because it says, Scripture says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And when you are tempted, God has given you the power to overcome it. And we will, as God followers, we submit our desires to God's command. Because God is good, because God commands it, and because we want God to be glorified. Let's look at the next section, verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people, just another way of saying that he died and passed on. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. You may remember the name of the cave because Abraham had gone to the Hittites. He had a relationship. The Hittites were pagan, but he lived in the same area as the Hittites. He had a working relationship, a friendly relationship with the Hittites, and he asked them for a cave to bury his wife when Sarah had passed. And he buried her in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, in the field, in the cave of Machpelah. There Adam was buried with Sarah, his wife. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed. Who did he bless? After the death of Abraham, for the one who is in covenant and in the covenantal family of God, the covenant that God had made with Abraham, who is he now to bless? His son, Isaac. The child of the promise, the one who would carry on the faith in God, the relationship in God, the one who was called, God calls. He went up on the mountain with his father Abraham, and Abraham's ultimate test of faith. Abraham and Sarah had longed for a child, longed for a child, longed for a child. And after a very long time, what was it, 25 years? God comes to them and says, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah gives birth to a child. And Abraham has a son. And he loves him. And God tests him in faith. He tests his faith by giving him the command to sacrifice his son, but God does not believe in human sacrifice. So what is God doing here? God is pushing Abraham's faith to the limit. Will he obey God rather than even loving his son? Will he love God more than his son? And Abraham's faith had grown to the point where that was yes. And then God stayed Abraham's hand from sacrificing his son. And he said, I see the measure of your obedience. Now I know, God says. Now I know that you love me more than anyone else. Essentially, I'm paraphrasing. Now I know. But Isaac was there too. Isaac was witness to this too. To the angel of the Lord staying Abraham's hand while Isaac was tied on the wood and he was bound on the wood, which is where you offer the animal sacrifice. Isaac was laying right there. He is intimately involved in this covenant that God has with Abraham. And it is at this point, verse 11, God blessed Isaac, his son. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. Because God is continuing the relationship. God is continuing the covenant. Because when God came to Abraham and he said, do you see the sand? The sand on the seashore. So will your offspring be. Look, come out of your tent. Look up at the stars. So shall your offspring be. And Abraham didn't even have a son at the time. He didn't even have a child at the time. God was prophesying to him. God was telling him, or if God prophesies, God has omniscience. He knows everything. He is telling Abraham how it's going to be. Trust me in faith. Trust me in faith. This is what's going to happen. Trust me in faith. And Abraham stumbles, and Abraham gets back up. And Abraham stumbles, and Abraham gets back up, and then Abraham trusts God. And now God carries on the relationship through his son, Isaac, the child of the promise, the one chosen by God. It's interesting that both the son of his household, Isaac, which is expected, right? It's expected. But also Ishmael, the firstborn son who was cast off, would come together to respect their father in death and in burial. But not the other six children of Keturah are named. Isaac and Ishmael came together and there was this respect for their father in death. Let this be an example to all of us to respect someone in death, as hopefully, too, we all would in their life. Taking a posture of humility and peacemaking among your family at the time of grieving is so loving. There are so many emotions when family comes together at the passing of a member of the family. And sometimes those are harsh. And sometimes those are bitter. And sometimes those are angry. And sometimes those are divisive. But choosing to take a posture of humility and peacemaking can cure many ills among your family. There's a reason that God, throughout his scripture, talks so much about love, grace, forgiveness, and that peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. God is continually focused on righteousness, righteous living, holiness, set apart, be set apart, or holiness, which means set apartedness, essentially. Have the posture of God. Don't have the posture of this world. Or think of the life of Jesus Christ, who considered himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, made himself nothing in the eyes of this world, as he walked this earth, as he set for us, his children, the example for how to live. Taking the posture of humility. And in order to take the posture of humility, we have to take the eyes off ourselves. We have to realize that for the example of grief and when a family member passes, the care and the love and the attention for your family in that moment, for your family in that season, because it's not just the day of the passing. It can be 3 years of grieving, like Isaac for his mother Sarah, or much longer. And God calls us to shepherd and to care for and to love and to encourage and to grieve with our family. Because there is something very important and very godly in this. Now let's look at verse 12. The Bible takes a moment here to talk about the generations of Ishmael. We don't read a lot about the life of Ishmael in Genesis. We read a little bit. We read about Hagar's original story. We read about the angel of the Lord visiting Hagar in the wilderness, encouraging her to go back to the household of Abraham and Sarah, about the prophecy for her son Ishmael and what kind of man he will be. And then we read about Ishmael and Isaac as boys in the household, and that Ishmael was mistreating Isaac. And there's different interpretations about what that may mean. But what we know is that Sarah found it objectionable and wanted her and Ishmael, Hagar and Ishmael, sent off. And they were sent off. And then we read here about Ishmael, that these are the generations of Ishmael, and it goes on here to name his 12 sons. He had a lot of sons. He had 12 sons. But do not be confused as Christians, and you're familiar with the 12 sons of Jacob, or what we call the 12 sons of Israel, which are representative then and become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is completely unrelated, because we're talking here about Ishmael's 12 sons. But the lineage of Ishmael is claimed by the group who soon became known as the Arabs, and they can trace this line pretty directly. It was in the soon future after his sons and in their descendants. But then far in the future, past Judaism, past Christianity even, in the early 600s AD, this same line is claimed by the prophet Muhammad with the institution of the Islamic faith. It's all the way back and through the line of Ishmael and Hagar and Abraham. But the Bible doesn't speak so much about any of this. It doesn't really go into much more detail about Ishmael other than Ishmael was not the chosen. Ishmael was not chosen by God to be in the line of the family of God. God had a very intentional choosing to Abraham and to Sarah, who were married in a one-man, one-woman marriage, two together, holding fast, become one flesh. God honors the marriage, and the child of the promise comes from that union. That union within the bounds of that marriage, not outside of it. I do believe this is all very intentional because God loves marriage. Why? God created marriage. God instituted marriage. Everything that God set up, he set up to see if we would follow him, to see if we would obey his commandments, to see if we would glorify him in it by choosing to obey him in it. And when we are faithful in our marriage, we are faithful then to God's institution of marriage, and we honor God in our faithfulness. And when we are faithful to God and His other commandments and into His instruction for how to live, we are honoring God in our faithfulness. God says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's pretty straightforward, and yet we still struggle, don't we? We still struggle, but God has more for us than that. He has more for us than just leaving us in our sin or letting us struggle with it and then just saying, okay, well, I'm not concerned about that. No, God is concerned about that. Again, a father disciplines a son he loves. If he didn't love him, he might let him continue or let him go off into the wilderness, what have you. No, God loves us. He doesn't condemn us as his children. That's different. He disciplines us for our good, for our reconciliation. Look at the story of the prodigal son and how the father responded when the son returned. The son had squandered his inheritance. He was destitute. He came home thinking that he could perhaps be a slave, a servant in his father's household. Because if he did that, then he would live better and he would actually have food to eat, which he didn't have because he had spent everything. He had basically told his family, I don't care about you. I just want the money and I'm out of here. And that's what he did. And when he came home, his father saw him from a distance and ran to meet him. Ran to embrace him. Ran to forgive him. What a beautiful, wondrous, mysterious, excellent representation of God's love for us. Let's look at the last verse in today's text. Verse 18, it says that Ishmael's line had settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled, Ishmael settled, over against all his kinsmen. You may remember that phrase back from Genesis chapter 16. This was in the prophecy of the angel of the Lord when he met Hagar in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar about Ishmael, chapter 16, verse 12, that Ishmael would settle over against all his kinsmen. Not his enemies, his kinsmen. Read this again from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, just verse 12. The angel of the Lord says, he, Ishmael, shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. As you can tell from his 12 sons, Ishmael had a pretty large family, a large number of descendants. The Lord had said that Abraham will be father of a multitude of nations, and indeed that was true. Just Isaac's descendants alone would become a vast number. But then you look at this divergent line, you look at this lineage of Ishmael, and he has 12 sons, and he creates the Arab race, and then eventually what is claimed by the false religion of Islam. Or I'll say the other religion. As Christians, we say that is a false religion because that does not adhere to Scripture. That does not believe in Jesus Christ as God's only Son, the Savior of the world, the Trinitarian God of the Bible. No, it believes all of these other things. which are outside of the Bible, which have nothing to do with the Bible. Scripture is quite clear at the end of Revelation that no one is to add anything to this book. This Bible, this scripture, scripture solo. Solo scriptura. Alone. Scripture alone. And that if you add any other scripture, then what is contained in our text, in our Bible, the curses of Revelation will be added to him. But let me focus on the text here. This talks about the character in the life of Ishmael. This talks about what kind of man he will be. Look at how it says it in chapter 16. This is quite descriptive. He'll be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. What this does not have is peace. That also is quite violent language if you think about it. This is physical. This is divisive. This is aggressive language. And that describes what kind of person Ishmael was. That describes what he embraced, what he was about. See, we all make choices in our life. You may be born with more energy than your other siblings. You may be born kind of, you know, scattered with your thoughts and how you think about this, and then you kind of run over here and you're thinking about this, or you prefer multitasking, or you prefer single tasking, or you may be naturally, biologically, physiologically a little bit more sad or a little bit more contemplative or a little bit more depressed. But we still all make choices about what we think about what kind of person we want to be, about what values we are holding in our life, what values we are embracing, what values we are promoting in our life. Do I want to be a man of peace? Do I want to be a man of divisiveness? Do I want to be a man who's uplifting and encouraging, optimistic, or do I want to be a man who is critical, condemning, pessimistic? Do I want to be someone who gives everything to God and says, like the book of James says, that there's one lawgiver and judge, but who are you to judge your neighbor? No, it's calling it out in the church, and it says, we ought not be judgmental. Because there is one lawgiver and judge, God alone. There's so much in this world people are latching onto, the things of this world, the mindset of this world, the value set of this world, and it is not the mindset of God. It is not the value set of God. God makes it clear in his word what his mindset is, what his value set is. Love. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, peacemaking. We see in Isaac someone who grew up in the covenant that God had with Abraham. The covenantal relationship, the close-knit relationship that God had with Abraham. And Isaac was participating in it. He was familiar with the sacrifices that Abraham made unto the glory of God, that God had instructed Abraham to make to give glory to God. Isaac was part of that. He was familiar with it. He was living in it. Before Rebekah came to him, he was out meditating in a field. And in the familial covenantal relationship with God, family, which they were, he is meditating with God. What are you doing when you're meditating? You're quiet. You're by all appearances peaceful, calm. We see quite the opposite here between Isaac and Ishmael. When you're following the commandments of God, you have to humble yourself before God. If God says that you are angry, then you need to check that and you need to surrender that and you need to submit that to God's authority. If God says you're divisive, then you need to check that. You need to humble that. You need to surrender that to God's authority. What we see here are these two lines coming from Abraham. The one that God had said, Abraham, you will be the father of nations. He said to Sarah, kings of the earth shall come from your line. This line, this prophecy from God was for Isaac. They rushed into sin and he committed adultery with Hagar. And now there's this whole other divergent, divisive struggle in their family. But it was always supposed to be the line of Isaac. This covenantal, familial, family relationship that God will be their God and they will be his people. God created us for relationship, and God also created us to have a mindset and a value set of humility before our God in relationship. Before each other in relationship. Do you realize how relationships struggle when one person or both are outrightly selfish? And it's always my way, or I'm talking about me, or I did this, or I want this, or look at all of these things I've done in my life by my strength and my knowledge and my wisdom and my strength. That doesn't bring any fruit to a relationship. Because that person is caught up in their own world. And their own world is all by themselves, apparently, because of the way they speak and they act and everything they carry out. And God made them male and female. In the image of God, he created them. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, implying a very permanent and direct relationship there. Not to act of his own mind and of his own body and of his own name and of his own life anymore. No, God created us for relationship, and relationship requires humility. Isaac was understanding this. We see the patterns of Isaac's life up until this point. We see the description that Isaac loved Rebecca. We see the description that Rebecca was seeking and following the leading of the Lord. She was seeking his guidance. She was leaving everything that she had known to follow Abraham's servant back to the land of Canaan. Because she was following the Lord, we see that Isaac was seeking the Lord. Isaac was living in the covenantal family of Abraham, of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with all of his household, let alone, of course, directly, primarily, also to his son, the child of the promise, Isaac. Isaac was living in this family, and when Rebecca comes to him, he's with God praying in a field. Quietly, calmly, peaceably. God is showing his people his ways. God is showing his people how to live in relationship. God is showing his people how to live in a covenantal relationship with him. And that means humility. That means surrender. That means that you are about love and peace and joy, and not joy in yourself, but joy in the Lord. Ishmael clearly was not a man of peace. He was not dwelling in peace. He obviously was not choosing peace in his mind or in his values, because his hand was over against who? Not his enemies, not the people in the town square. It was against his family. Scripture says his kinsmen, these were the people of his family, whether it was directly his family, directly his sons, directly their descendants, or his relatives. His hand was over against his kinsmen. And God is the one who chooses. God chose Abraham. God prophesied about the birth of Isaac, that the child of the promise was to come. And because God believes in marriage, that did not mean outside the institution of marriage, outside the sanctity of marriage that Abraham had with Sarah. By every single account, you would know God was going to do it miraculously in their marriage, even though Sarah had been unable to conceive for so long. So long. And then when she's past the age of childbearing, God likes to do this. He likes to defy the logic of the world and do something extraordinary. Like defy the laws of gravity. Or Jesus walking on the water. Jesus speaking a word and calming a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Our God is not limited by what we are limited by, because he created all of it and he set it all in place and God established it. And it is good. And when we remember that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, our God, then we will give him the glory. Then we will choose the way of humility. Then we will choose the way of submission. Then we will choose the way of surrender, because we want God to be the one to receive the glory. Because we love him, we obey his commandments. We obey his commandments because we love him. And God calls us to stand firm in him, daily relying again on him, looking to him, not looking to the world, not relying on the world. We look to God for our identity. We look to God for our purpose. We look to God for clarity. We look to God for wisdom. We look to God for all things. God is our strength. God is our provider. God is our shepherd. He will lead us. He will guide us. He is the one. We don't need to look to the world. We don't need to look to ourselves for our own strength. God will provide it. Because he is the one who has made all things, including yourself, including myself. And we are only sustained every single day, at every single moment, at every single second, by God's good pleasure. God is the giver of all good things. Let us look to him and live. Let's pray. To the God of all things, to the giver of all things, the one who sees us clearly, even clearer than we see ourselves. Because sometimes we're confused in our mind about who we really are and what we really believe and what is really truth in different areas. Scripture says the heart is deceitful. So why would we trust our own heart at many times? But God, when we look to you, you see us clearly. You see our mind clearly. You see our heart clearly. You see where we are focused on you, and you see where we are not focused on you. You see us, God, in our need. O God, may your children also see our need for you, that we might look to you and live, that we might look to you and seek you and chase after you, the giver of all good things. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me next time as we continue in Genesis 25.